Peace of Christ be with you. Hey, I'm wondering if we could do, if you could help me do one thing tonight. It's not really religious at all. It's my dad's 65th birthday today, and these are recording, so I'm just wondering if on three, you can help me say happy birthday to my dad. So on three, just say happy birthday, Dave. Can you do that with me? He's 65. He's an old man. Just in case you're listening, Dad, you're an old man. One, two, three. Happy birthday, Dave! Ha, thanks. Awesome. It's Thursday of this week, and I'm in Grand Rapids. I'm meeting with somebody to talk about possibly collaborating on a writing project. And as we're talking, in the midst of our lunch, he asks me a question. It's a simple question, but a fundamental one. And I've been thinking about it ever since. He said, "What do you want? What's the one thing you want your Hope students to walk away with? And what do you really want them to know?" It's a simple question, but a foundational one. It's the kind of question that drills down to the water table of the soul, and it causes it to tremble because we got to wrestle with what do we really, really want. And I've been thinking about that ever since it was asked. And as I've been thinking about that, I kept thinking about this scripture that I've been wrestling with all week. Because I think in this scripture is really my answer to that question of what I hope and ache for you. That I hope you take away from Hope College more than a degree and more than just great experiences. I hope you take away something fundamental that stirs the soul. So with that, listen to these words from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord as it comes to us from the Apostle Paul. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, you yourself will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly, fornication, impurity, passions, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. And these are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now, put away all such things, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self and its practices and clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, Scythian, barbarian, slave or free, for Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is what I hope that you take away with you on graduation day. A knowledge that Christ is all and in all. That you have died. And that your life is hidden with Christ in God. Meaning that you are alive and you will always, always be alive in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, we will also be revealed with him in glory. What I hope that you take away from Hope College is the very foundation of hope, which is Jesus Christ. That your identity, who you really are, is relocated and renewed in the image of your Creator. That's essentially my sermon tonight. I got some other things to say, but that's what I want you to know. That's what I hope you take away with, that your identity is in Christ because your identity shapes your activity. If you know who you are, well, then you know what to do. Now, what I want to do for a little bit, now I get to some other things I want to say. You've already got the sermon, tucked that away. Now I'm going to talk a little bit. I was thinking about what Augustine taught us about the difference between personhood and identity. The fundamental question that each of you has to ask and answer, and I can't do it for you, is who are you? What is your identity going to be? Because how you answer that question is going to help answer all the other questions of your life. How you're going to spend your time, how you're going to spend your money, who you're going to date if you're going to date, what are the desires and ambitions of your life? All of those kinds of big questions are all centered around the center of this fundamental question of who are you? What are you about? What is going to shape you? You have to answer the fundamental question of your identity early, because if you don't, others are going to answer it for you. Others are going to put you into their little demographic boxes, and you're going to live in the confines of those boxes. But Christ is inviting you into a different sort of identity. But I want to contrast what Augustine calls the difference between identity and personhood. Personhood is what we all have by nature of being alive and being born. We're all born a human person. We all have life and have breath, and we eat food and we exist and we have fingers and toes and limbs and we're alive. You're a person. But being a person is different than having an identity. An identity is shaped by what Augustine calls the common objects of our love. In other words, that our identity is formed by our relationships. It's formed by the nexus of our experiences, our cultures, our identities. All of these things kind of help make us who we are. You can be born into this world, and everyone who's born is a person, but not every person shares the same identity. What Christ is calling us to is a renewed identity in Him. But that identity is never an isolated affair. It's never just you alone. I love the story of how Samuel Taylor Coolidge once described how his own child, when he was only 3 years old, awoke in the middle of the night and called out to his mother, "Touch me. Only touch me with your fingers," he pleaded. His mother was astonished, and she asked, "Why? What's wrong?" And the child cried back, "I'm not here. I'm not here. Touch me, mother, so that I might be here." This little child thought that he wasn't here unless somebody touched him. You see, he only understood his existence, his identity in relation to one who loved him. He only understood his life in relationship to his mother, whose fingers reinforced who he was, that he was an object of love. Our identities are shaped by our common objects of love, and that is what Paul is calling us to, pleading us to, like that child, that Christ has come and he has touched us so that now we exist. I think that is what the gospel is saying. That is what the gospel promises. A God that's not distant and far away, but a God who takes on flesh and who's got fingertips and takes on our humanity and touches us. When we ourselves see ourselves in relationship to Christ, our identity is forged and renewed. And our identity is not constructed in isolation, but in the common objects of our love. For Christians, that common object of love is what we're celebrating tonight. It is God revealed to us. And that revelation has a name, and that name is Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who created all things and renewed all things in all relationships. Christ is the common object of love that promises for us a renewed identity. But the problem is, and you know this because you experience this, is that we don't live in a world that always shares that same common object of love. All people are born as persons. We share the image of God, but that image is scarred and distorted within each of us. Long ago, we turned away and abandoned God and our identity. Our identity was supposed to be forged and located there and in Him. And when we left God, we were left to ourselves, and we started shaping our identities around competing objects of life. And sometimes these competing objects create serious divisions, and we come to define our identities by our experience and not by God's love. by our cultural standards and not by Christ's command. We end up forging our identities around what I call these demographic boxes. Are you religious or non-religious? Are you Catholic or Protestant? Are you conservative or liberal, Republican or Democrat? Are you an American or are you a Mexican? Are you from the city or are you from the country? Do you go to private school? Do you go to Christian school? Are you black? Are you white? Are you male? Are you female? Are you a Cubs fan or a White Sox fan? We do this on campus too, don't we? In various ways, we have these identities that we all have to find common objects of love. And sometimes those are really good, and sometimes they can create division. Are you an odd? Are you an even? Are you from money? Are you from no money at all? Are you a chapel goer or not a chapel goer? Are you a Greek? Are you an independent? And if you're a Greek, which Greek are you? Which colors do you wear? And these can be good. They can help shape a common sense of community, but they can also create division at times. And what Paul is calling us to is that in a world of division, there is a way to find a new sense of identity. You have to answer, who are you? To answer the question of what you're going to be about. You see, I don't believe that a bubble test captures the sum total of who I am and who you are. The demographic boxes can create exclusion out of competing identities. And these identities are shaped by our experience, our histories, our loyalties, our cultures, but they can also limit us. They can reduce us even. If you are an odd, you can't be an even. In fragmentation, we treat each other like a function. If you see me and all you see is my sociology, a pale-faced American Norwegian, then you don't really see Trick. You don't really know who I am. You see a projection, a function that you can check in a box. And whenever we see each other out of these demographic identities as the sum total of who we are, we do violence to each other because we are much more than what we check in a box, are we not? We're much more than our race and our gender, our sexualities. We are much more than our cultural backgrounds or who stamped on our passport. We are much more than any of the things that you can be reduced to on a demographic box. We are made in the image of God. We are redeemed in that image of God, which is Christ. Our identity transcends all of these different fragmentations. Which is what I believe, that you are more, much more than your political persuasions, more than your race, more than anything you can check off. You are more than your campus associations and activities. You see, I believe that your identity is located someplace else because it is actually located in someone else. And this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It means that you go all chips in and that your whole identity, your whole being is relocated in Christ. For in Christ, your life is hidden in God. If you believe in Christ, then your life has the possibility of a new beginning. For all of our competing identities matter. But the problem is that our identities that we have, whether we're odd or whether we're even, are not comprehensive enough to capture who we are. To view my identity simply through one lens of a box is nearsightedness. Yes, I am a pale-skinned American Norwegian, but it's not who I am. It doesn't capture what I'm about. It does not speak to the common object of love that I share with you. We are more, much more than the boxes we check off on an application form. And I don't need to tell you that this is a world with a lot of competing identities. I don't need to tell you that these identities can create division. You navigate them every single day. The question is, what can transcend all these divisions? What can break down the walls that separate us? What can honor all our respective differences and diversities but still bring us together to experience a profound unity that erupts in an alleluia? Listen to what Paul says. Paul says, do not lie to one another. For you have stripped off the old self with its practices, and you have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, Scythian, barbarian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. What the scriptures teach us is that our divisions that we often use to locate who we are and understand ourselves cannot possibly comprehend the depths of who you are. The only way our identity can be fully comprehended is to relocate that in the image of its creator and the image of its redeemer. In Christ is what the scriptures teach us about who we are. That in Christ, you live and move and have your being. My friends, it is a mistake of history to treat Christ as merely just a saintly hero. He is more than a moral troubadour that walked once upon a time in Palestine handing out pithy wisdom like candy from a Pez dispenser. No, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things came into being through him and for him. And without him, not one thing has come into being. He is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the firstborn from the dead so that he might come to have first place in everything. In him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, God was pleased to reconcile all things by making peace through the blood of his cross. Paul is teaching us that for Christians, the identity that claims us, our common object of love, is Christ. And Christ is our creator who made us. And Christ is the redeemer who saves us. But this identity, this Christ, is found outside of us. Christ is our identity. Christ is all and in all. And it is important to know this Christ, to understand what Christ does. Christ creates, but Christ redeems. And that is what's going on right now. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Paul is giving us a new picture of reality. Right now, Jesus Christ, the resurrected one, is living. He is at the right hand of God, and he is interceding for you and for me. Right now, Christ is resurrected, and he is still working out his mission in the four corners of the world. Christ is still pouring out his Holy Spirit. And for all who put their faith in him, this Holy Spirit becomes a part of your life and has the power to transform us from an old self with its practices to become a new self, renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. It's springtime at Hope College, and springtime's about new life. And I know that there's someone here tonight who needs a new life, who needs a fresh beginning, who is tired of this old self, who is tired of all the ways that have pulled them down and not be who they truly are, living out of their identity. There's someone here tonight who needs a spring break, a fresh beginning. And if that's you, oh, put your identity in Christ. Because Christ is all and in all. Which is why Paul reminds us that our identity precedes our activity, that if we know who we are, we'll know what to do. We'll know to take off and strip off the old self with its practices and put on a new self, put on a fresh garb, a styling new personality, Christ personality. In Christ, we live and move and have our being, which is why Paul says, put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly. Put to death, which is to say, don't let it have any life. Don't let it have any breath. Don't let it don't have any play in who you are. Put to death. Actually, get on the floor and strangle it. Put to death everything in you that is earthly. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. You must die. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly. Now, we need to understand, what do we mean by earthly? Now, when Paul says put to death everything that is earthly, he's not saying the actually physical earth, right? We know this by what precedes this, what follows. He's not saying that this world is bad. No, we know from the very beginning God created the world with a word and he called it good. God loves this world. God in Christ is going to redeem this world. He's not saying put to death this earth. There's a lot of Christians that have used that kind of thinking to say that we don't care about our environment. It's all a Titanic that's sinking. But that is not what Paul is teaching in this passage. To put to death what in you is earthly is to put to death sin. In sin, to go back to Augustine, is what he called ingravitas ense, which is your desires curved in on themselves. Sin is twisted desire. Twin is the perversion of something that is good. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which is idolatry. Put to death anger, wrath, and malice, and slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Put to death lying. Strip off the old self. That self that is preoccupied with all that anger and all that hate and all that division. You don't have to live that way anymore. Put it to death, Paul says. Stop living that way because it's not actually who you are anymore. Instead, find your identity in Christ. For when your life is in Christ, your life is hidden with God. And it provides the opportunity for spring, for new life, for a new self. But you and I have been around the block a few times, and we know that putting the old self to death, putting the things of the earth to death, are a lot easier said than done, right? I was in a meeting last week, and somebody took offense at something I said, I took offense at something they said, and all of a sudden we were angry. And I wish I would have meditated on this scripture before I went into that meeting because I think we both said things we didn't want to say. And it's a reminder that we need to put these things to death because they create these divisions among us in our body. How do we put these things to death? Is it just a kind of moral energy? We got to amp up enough pressure every single day to get it right? I think we put it to death by something that Paul said. So if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, says Paul, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I think that one of the ways we need to put to death the old self, to put to death the things of this earth, is by setting our minds, what we think about every single day, above. And he's not so much thinking about, I think I need to think about outer space right now. I think that's above me, that's where I need to go. No, it's code, right? He's saying, think about Christ. And what do we know that Christ has done? Christ created us. Christ has created not only us, but all things, every blade of grass, every square inch. Christ has created everything. Everything that we study, everything that we learn about has some correspondence to its creator, which is Christ. And not only that, but Christ is also the Redeemer. We know that things went sideways and things are not the way they're supposed to be. But Christ is renewing all things and has done that, accomplished that through the blood of his cross. Think about these things because the more we think about who God is, the more it shapes who we are. And the more we know who we are, the more we know what we're to do. Because Christ is the one interceding, because Christ is the one who has reconciled everything and our life is in him, therefore we need to be agents of reconciliation in this world. Our identity precedes our activity. It is only Christ, it is the only answer that has the possibility to bring together all the fragmentation in this world because everything has been reconciled through him, through the Creator and through the Redeemer. And this is the promise of new spring. This is the promise of new life. So put to death everything that is earthly, and we can put it to death by thinking on things that are above, on Christ, because Christ has actually put it to death. Christ has actually put sin to death. That is why Paul says, think about things that are above. Think on Christ. Because the more we think on Christ, the more it shapes who we are. I love this old folk tale. Once there was a rich man. He met and immediately fell in love with a beautiful maiden. She was lovely in form and lovelier more in character. And the rich man rejoiced when he met her, but he also grieved, for he knew he was not like her. His face was hideous, and his heart was cruel. And he thought to himself, how can I win her hand? Eventually, he set upon a plan. He went to go see a mask maker. And he said to the mask maker, make me a mask that I might be handsome. And so the mask maker did as he was bid. And the man was transformed into a handsome figure. And he tried hard to summon the character to match his new mask. And he was successful in winning the hand of the fair young maiden, and they were married. And they began a new life together and had years and years of happiness. But the man knew that he carried a secret deep in his heart. He wondered whether true love could flourish on a deceit. He had to know, does my wife really love me? Could she love the man behind the mask? So one day with a heavy heart, he went to see the mask maker. For the second time, he knocked on the door and he said, it's time to take off the mask. So the mask maker took it off and the rich man walked home slowly and with anxiety. And he greeted his wife. To his astonishment, his wife made no comment. She made no verbal or physical reaction. There were no revulsions, no screams of horror. And he couldn't understand what happened. He immediately went to try to find a mirror, and he looked in the mirror, and the face that he saw looking back at him wasn't hideous. It was handsome. He was overjoyed and perplexed at the same time. He immediately went back to the mask maker to find an explanation. And the mask maker said this. He said, you have changed. You have loved a beautiful person. And by loving that beautiful person, you yourself have become beautiful. You are beautiful now. You become like the face of the one whom you love. That's what Paul is inviting us to. You become like the one whom you love. You take on the face, the characteristics, the very soul of the one whom you love. It's spring break time at Hope College. Some of you are going to go north, probably not north, probably south. Many of you are going to go south. Southwest, southeast, but south, someplace. Some of you will be around here. It's springtime at Hope College. But wherever you go, I hope that you will think on what's above, which is to say Christ. And that more and more as you think on Christ, you will love Christ. And by loving Christ, you will become beautiful, just like he is. We look like the face of the one whom we love. That's what Paul is inviting us to. That's what I want you to leave Hope College with. With that face, the face of Christ. Because if you do, I believe that you will have a new life. And that life will be beautiful. Amen. Let's pray with me. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of new life. We thank you that you have called us to put to death all that is earthly, all this sin, because you have put it to death in your Son Christ. So teach us how, with creativity and with joy to think on you. Because our life is hidden with you now, Christ. Take us and shape us. If someone is here tonight, Lord, who needs a fresh start, a new beginning, work in their life, Lord. Give them the freedom to listen to your Holy Spirit and come unto you and make us new. Make them new. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everyone said, amen.